Let's come before our Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul and the challenges that his life and ministry is to us. Help us to understand that following Jesus at times can be challenging and it can be hard, but you are the one who upholds us and sustains us, and through your grace we continue to endure. So we ask that you will open our hearts and minds to your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a society which is all about appearances. The right appearance or the right look means success. The wrong appearance or the wrong look means failure or worse, rejection. We live in a society that's all about selling yourself. If you have the right, you know, you need to sell yourself to get the right job or to get the right person. People have to be impressed with you. We live in a world where it is all about appearances. I find it very strange, not that I've engaged in this, but there's people called social influencers. They appear on Instagram and other places like that, and it's all about their appearances and have all these followers, and they seem to influence change, which I don't understand how just by posting a picture of yourself you can actually bring about change. But what you can do, of course, is make people feel insecure because they start comparing themselves and their life with yours. Now, that sort of thing can also creep into the church. In my early days, when I was going to the New South Wales General Assembly, that the Assembly is a place where all the ministers of New South Wales and ACT and one elder turns up in the first week of July, listen to lots of reports, do lots of debates, makes lots of decisions. And in my first year there, so other ministers would ask me a very simple question. How's your church going? And you would think that's a harmless question. Maybe it was. But I would find myself telling them all the things we were doing, giving them the impression that we were alive and active for the gospel. I found out later that other ministers felt the same way that I did, feeling very insecure, because before you would tell them how your church was going, they would sort of tell you about their church, about their ministries, about their outreach, about their growth in Bible study groups, and you felt insecure before you actually answered their question. I thought, that's all wrong. You know, we are inadvertently comparing ourselves with one another and also coming up as failures. So I decided that the next year that I turned up at assembly, when someone asked me, how's your church going? And I've been going for nearly 20 years. I give them the same answer. I say, we're plodding along by God's grace. And that's it. Because it's not about comparisons. It's not about me feeling secure or feeling successful. Because comparisons never work and they never give glory to God. And they definitely don't encourage anyone. Well, Paul was being compared to the celebrity preachers that had turned up at Corinth, compared to their way of life, which looked much better than Paul's way of life. Paul's way of life reflected Christ's way of life, suffering for others before the glory. The celebrity preachers were offering a stress-free, suffering-free life in following Jesus. They had the easy way of following Jesus, while Paul seems to have the hard way of following Jesus. But Paul knew from experience and from the Lord himself that following Jesus would lead to hardships, as he brings out in verses 3 to 10. Now, the first thing I need to say is that every Christian should be concerned about the reputation of Christianity. In the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, there's one petition that says, hallowed be your name. What does it mean to hallow God's name? It means to keep it holy, to honour it, to revere it before the world. As a Christian, you are committed not to bring God's name into disrepute or dishonour. And there's a greater emphasis and responsibility on those of us who are leaders in the church. Ministers who give into sexual temptation or into greed or status or power discredit the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul was very concerned about not bringing his ministry into disrepute, because he didn't want people to be turned off the gospel and away from his message, as he says in verses 3 and 4. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance. Now, Paul is not just talking about the wider society, but also in particularly the Corinthians, making sure that they understood that he was doing nothing to discredit the ministry. The celebrity preachers had come in commending themselves to the Corinthians and seeking to discredit Paul. They had sought to impress the Corinthians with their learning, their connections with the other apostles. I mean, they were the real ones, they would say. Paul wasn't. Maybe they were better preachers than Paul. Maybe they claimed to have more visions and more revelations. But they were taking people away from the gospel. So how does Paul counteract these false preachers, these celebrity preachers? Well, he commends himself, but not with successes. I mean, naturally, you would think if people are putting you down, you want to emphasize all the good things that you can do. But Paul's not going to boast about how many churches he's planted. He's not going to boast about the visions or revelations he's had. He's not going to boast about the converts that he's brought to Christ. No, Paul is going to boast about his weaknesses and about God's grace. Paul, for the gospel, had gone through great endurance, but God had enabled Paul to endure and remain faithful. And he gives us a list. I mean, as you go through this list, you think, it's not a very attractive list, is it? He says he had troubles, hardships, and distresses. All those he went through as he travelled around sharing the gospel. He put himself in situations which ended up causing him pain and suffering. But the Lord Jesus has said to his disciples in John chapter 16, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So Paul wasn't experiencing anything that the Lord had not already told his disciples. As he shared the gospel, people would respond to him by beating him, imprisoning him, and rioting over him. When it came to riots, Paul was the riot king of the ancient world. As he shared the gospel, there were riots in Pisidia, Antioch. There were riots in Iconium. That's where the Gentiles joined the Jews. There was riots at Lystra. There was riots at Philippi. There was a riot at Ephesus that went on for, you know, they screamed for 2 hours. Diana, the greatest of the Ephesians. There was a riot in Jerusalem where he was arrested and sent to Rome. I mean, riots just seemed to follow Paul. Well, because he shared the gospel. Paul continues to recommend himself by the things that he experienced because of the gospel. He worked hard. He had sleepless nights. He was hungry. Paul was a man who depended on God's grace, but the grace moved him to work harder than others. As he reminded the Corinthians in the first letter in chapter 15, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me." Grace doesn't make you a sloth. It actually motivated Paul. He worked harder than any. And in the midst of all these hardships, God had given him the grace to continue. Because you've got to say, I mean, it's pretty tough going. And to remain faithful, as he tells the Corinthians in verse 6, "In purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love." So that's how he responded. Again, not wanting to discredit the ministry, he was pure. Maybe that means in relation to sexual purity in the way that he treated women, but also I believe that he had pure motives in his ministry as he shared the gospel with people. They could see he was sincere. It wasn't about gaining prestige or wealth. It was about bringing people to know God. The word understanding could also be translated as knowledge. So was Paul talking about his knowledge of the gospel or maybe his knowledge of people, being able to discern in the way that he could share the gospel with them? He talks about patience and he talks about kindness. Patience, of course, is a reactive virtue, isn't it? We all understand patience. There's people in our lives that we exercise patience towards. But kindness, well, that's proactive. When you're sort of kind, that's a natural thing that flows out of you. Paul is saying, "I'm patient with people, I'm kind with people." In fact, the King James Version translates the word patience as long-suffering. which means to endure injury and evil from people without being provoked to anger or seeking revenge. So whatever people threw at Paul, he threw back patience and kindness and long-suffering. He was not into revenge. He was not into being angry. And all these virtues, of course, are mentioned because they are fruits of the Holy Spirit. Because he mentions in the Holy Spirit all this ability to endure hardships and troubles and beatings and imprisonments, to continue to show patience and kindness, are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enabled Paul to keep preaching the gospel. And he mentions, of course, another fruit of the Spirit, sincere love. Paul continued to love those who may not have loved him in the same way. And he's been expressing that love throughout this whole letter in 2 Corinthians as he's been trying to call them back to the gospel. Love is the queen of all graces and the mark of every true Christian. And it's also the power of the future eternal age, breaking into this temporary evil age. Why? Because what did Jesus say? How will the world know that you and I are his disciples? By our doctrine? I think doctrine is important. Don't worry about that. I know. What is it? Is it our loyalty to Presbyterian system? I value that to a degree also. What is it? How will the world know that we are Jesus' disciples? I'm sort of seeing muffling sounds. Try it again.
Love.
Thank you. Love. That's right. Fruit of the Spirit. And Paul has been expressing that love, but we'll see. Unlike the celebrity preachers, Paul spoke the truth of the gospel, demonstrated God's power in the lives of the Corinthians being transformed. But unlike the celebrity preachers, he had never used the weapons of the world, but only the weapons of righteousness. No slander, no lies, no false reports, no manipulations. The weapons of righteousness were expressed in his integrity and in his dependency on God. Because by using the weapons of righteousness, he was not going to put a stumbling block before anyone or discredit his ministry. And it can be tempting sometimes to use the weapons of the world. And it's confession time, because I failed at one point because I used the weapons of the world. I was once in a ministry situation where someone told me about a particular person who was always obstructive to gospel ministry. I realized in hindsight that this person should never have told me about this person, because then when I went into this relationship, I had a preconceived idea about this person. And it's interesting, some of the people that I'd been exposed to, it's amazing what we can do when we talk about gospel ministry and the way that we may want to defend that. Well, in trying to implement something, I anticipated that the person would block this particular move in this particular direction. And so I sought to maneuver around the person. I could blame my Italian background, but I don't think I can. I was trying to make sure that this would be achieved without him interfering in it. Well, in God's gracious providence, I was exposed, so I asked for his forgiveness and I turned my back on the weapons of the world. God taught me that dependency on him through prayer would always be the best means of addressing any obstructive person or obstructive situation. And God has been faithful. Ministry has flourished, because if we use the weapons of righteousness, it brings no dishonor to God. But if we try to play the game, be a bit political, even if we use it as gospel reasons, it never flourishes. And Paul was a man who used weapons of righteousness, and he was always prepared, right hand and left hand. Paul had faced many situations for the gospel, but the hardest, I think, was when Paul faced Christian brothers and sisters joining with others to condemn him. As Paul goes through the next list, there are echoes of how the Corinthians may have treated him. But to offset that, Paul also shows how God had enabled him to be faithful and to still love the Corinthians. Glory, as he says in verse 8, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. The word glory there could also mean having a good opinion of the particular person. So Paul had experienced people who had a good opinion of him and a dishonored opinion of him. He knew people who spread good reports about him and bad reports about him. Those who found him genuine, others who called him an imposter. Those who recognized him and others who ignored him and discredited him. He had faced death many times, but God had delivered him. At times he was sorrowful about how people treated him, but he still rejoiced in God's goodness. No matter what was coming his way, from those who opposed him outside the church or those who opposed him inside the church, he was secure in Christ. And in gospel ministry, well, one thing about gospel ministry, it didn't make Paul rich, yet he embraced his gospel poverty because he made others rich through the gospel. You can see in those lists, here is a man who echoes Christ. He sacrifices himself for Christ and for his people. He gives up. Remember, he was a Pharisee. He was a brilliant young man. He had a great future ahead of him. And when he meets Christ, he throws it all away and embraces this lifestyle, which is hardly attractive, hardly wants to motivate you to go into gospel ministry, but it reflects Christ. He may have had nothing in the world's eyes, but because of Christ, he had everything and he would have everything. Whatever people thought about Paul, he didn't care, because he was answerable to the Lord. And it's interesting, in the first century, that list that Paul presented to the people in the first century, all it said to them was loser. He's a man who didn't get it right. How could he wasn't successful. He wasn't sort of someone you'd want to follow. I mean, in today's day, we acknowledge when people go through these situations, we say, what commitment? We say, what a great encouragement. But I think we also say, I don't want to go down that track because that's very dangerous. It's too hard. However, whatever people thought about Paul, whatever people thought about his ministry, he didn't care because the Lord was working in him and through him. And he was reflecting Christ. I also think as I read through this list, I thought no one in ministry, whatever your ministry is, should ever feel sorry for yourself, because if you do, just read this list. Okay? I haven't gone through any of this stuff. Nothing. Compared to what Paul does. And don't you see how God's grace shines so amazingly through this man in his commitment to Christ and his commitment to God's people? And yet he knew this was going to happen, because when Jesus took Saul of Tarsus and transformed him into Paul the Apostle, he clearly gave Paul his job description and the consequences, not of failure, but of following Jesus. While Paul was waiting for Ananias to come and restore his sight, Ananias was arguing with the Lord. That's always how a good Christian should do, argue with the Lord, about how dangerous Saul was. You think Jesus didn't know about that? Well, the Lord rebukes him and tells him, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And here's the catchphrase, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. There it is. Well, Paul was experiencing that reality. He definitely knew what it was to suffer for the name of Christ from both outside the church and inside the church. And that must have hurt inside the church. And Paul's list of hardships are not over. We're going to meet them again in a different form in chapters 11 and 12. Why? Because Paul is reminding us that whatever ministry you are involved in, if you're following Christ faithfully, expect hardship. But know that God's grace that Paul experienced is available for you through the Spirit as he works in your life. No matter what ministry you're involved in, And when I think about ministry, don't just think about Sunday school, youth group, all important ministries, but the ministries you are in at your workplace, as you are there representing Christ as an ambassador. It can be hard there too, but God's grace is available to you today as it was available to Paul then. And all you have to do, like Paul, is to look to and trust in Jesus. Now, all that Paul has been sort of pouring out, in one sense, to the Corinthians has a purpose. Not only to highlight the fakeness of the celebrity preachers, but to help the Corinthians see that Paul does love them and wants them to come back to the gospel. This has never been about Paul. Never misunderstand it. Paul hasn't got an ego. He points people to Christ. It's about calling the Corinthians back to the gospel, back to a gospel lifestyle, back to reflecting Christ, back to realizing that if you're going to follow Christ, it's going to be challenging and not following these celebrity preachers. And Paul's opened his heart to them, and now he wants them to open their hearts to him, because ministry is relational. And all Christian relationships should be open-hearted in verses 11 to 13. Paul has stated that his ministry is about reconciliation, and he wants people to be reconciled to God. He's willing to suffer and go through hardships so that people will be reconciled to God, so that people will hear the message. One problem that could discredit his ministry is that the Corinthians have this negative attitude and treatment of Paul. How can you present the gospel of reconciliation if you are not practicing reconciliation in your life on all levels? Paul's been trying to move the Corinthians to this point. He's been calling them back to be reconciled to God and urge them not to receive God's grace in vain. He's been describing his gospel ministry in terms of Christ's ministry rather than in terms of the celebrity preachers. He's shown by what he commends himself that the values of the kingdom is opposite and opposed to the values of the world. The Messiah that Paul is following is a Messiah who was crucified in weakness and then raised to glory. That's the gospel way. They need to know that. And so he says to them in verse 11, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you." This second letter to the Corinthians is a letter where Paul puts his heart on his sleeve. He holds nothing back that will not benefit them in understanding the gospel. Paul is not only an open book to God, he's an open book to the Corinthians, only if they will see it. So he tells them plainly what the issue is in verse 12. "We are not withholding our affections from you, but you are withholding yours from us." And he wants them to be fair about this. He's giving and giving and giving, and like a father, he loves them and cares for them, and he wants the best for them. So he pleads with his rebellious children to respond in the right way. In verse 13, "As a fair exchange, I speak to you as my children. Open wide your hearts also." He wants them to love him as much as he loves them. And Paul, in this letter, it's been very unusual because he's addressed them as Corinthians. Very rare that he uses, you know, the name of the people that he's actually, you know, writing to. Or even more so, when he says, "my children." That's a term of affection. He loves them dearly. All this shows is God's grace at work in the Apostle Paul's life, in the way that he relates to the congregation. There's always a danger in ministry that there's always the idea of the professional. I mean, I hate the word clergy, and I even hate the word laity. It's terrible, horrible. We're the people of God. We may have different roles and responsibilities, we may have different gifts, but we're all focusing on one thing, to proclaim and preach Christ. So the whole idea of, you know, even the whole idea of, you know, the minister is just sometimes sort of just goes against the grain, because we're all part of God's family. You know, you could have the greatest speaker in Canberra and you could have people flocking to this building, but without a relationship based on love, all you have is a celebrity preacher. Paul places gospel relationships above academic brilliance. Paul places love above a superior knowledge of Hebrew and Greek. All that stuff is useful. But you see what Paul has done here. He's opened his heart. It's about the relationship that he has with the Corinthians, and that is the model that any person who wants to take up full-time ministry should have with their congregation. It should never be us and them, or the professional and the non-professional. Here we see a minister who doesn't walk away from his people, no matter how bad his people has been treating him. And they've been treating Paul pretty bad. Here we have a minister who never gives up on his people, but keeps loving them even when they fail to love him. How more can he represent and reflect Christ than that? He reflects the gospel to them in his attitude and his love to them. And in doing so, he's also instructing them and calling them back to the gospel. How can he do all this? Because here is a man who knows God's grace. Grace that transformed his life radically. Here is a man who is dependent on the Spirit of God to enable him and empower him to do this. He finds his strength not inside himself, but in Christ. And also because the love of Christ has captured his life, captivated his heart, and compels him. In a world of appearances, in a world of selling yourself, in a world of having to compete and compare yourself with others, the gospel brings freedom. Brings freedom. Freedom to boast about your weaknesses. Freedom to commend yourselves to others in your hardships and troubles. Why? So that people will know that the all-surpassing power of the gospel is from God. It's not from anyone, any human being. And Paul exhibits that in his relationship with the Corinthians. May we as God's people continue to exhibit that to one another as we continue to proclaim and promote Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel example of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his willingness to go through hardships for the gospel and to go through hardships for your people. We thank you that through your Spirit and by your grace, he kept loving those who may not have loved him as he should have been loved. He kept wanting to care for them, kept wanting to call them back to the gospel. We thank you for the example of his commitment to you and to your people. And we thank you too that through your grace, we thank you also that this grace is available to each and every one of us, that as we go through hardships, as we seek to follow Christ, we know that that grace can sustain us, enable us, and empower us to live for Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.